It is so good to be together with you in person and online. And I just want to continue to remind you that 2022 is the year that we want to speak life over. You know, the past pandemic, the last 2 years have been challenging, but I believe with God's help, we're praying for breakthrough. We're praying for the end of COVID-19. We're praying for God's goodness to prevail in 2022. Do you believe that today? Amen. Okay, some of you believe it. It's okay. That's right. As we go through the weeks, we'll believe for renewal. We'll believe for revival. God will do awesome things. And he's not done yet. We're a work in progress. He still has more that he has for us to accomplish. And so that's why we're in this series today. We're continuing our series, Revival and Renewal. And this morning, we'll be looking at what it means to rely on God. And there's so many scriptures that we could have selected to focus this text this morning on relying on God, but I've chosen for us Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. I know you're just seated, but would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Just a reminder, the book of Zechariah is located after Haggai and before Malachi, Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament. And so we're going to read these 14 verses together. It is a vision, so it's a little bit difficult to understand immediately. We're going to need a little bit of time to work out the text and make sense of what the images are and what they're saying. But I trust that the Lord will speak to us this morning through his scripture. And so Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 14, let's read together in one voice. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up, like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' He answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord,' I replied. So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of 'God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel?' Then I asked the angel, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?' Again, I asked him, 'What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?' He replied, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord,' I said. So he said, 'These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Zechariah chapter 4, speaking to us today. We need your help in order to understand the visionary experience that he had. Lord, we're going to need understanding the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, would you teach us what it means to rely on you, to be solely dependent on you for everything in our lives. Father, forgive us even now for the ways we've tried to live our lives on our own, independently from you. But from this day forward, may we live with a total dependence on you, relying on you for everything in our lives, for direction, for guidance, and for leading. So, Father, I pray that you teach us from your word today, that we would not just only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That means to seek the things of the Spirit, to believe and have faith for revival and renewal in this church and in the church at large, universally, across the world, and in this country. So, Father, we ask for a move of God today. Even as we hear your word, may your spirit move in this place at 395 King Street North and at every address at home for every person who is watching the stream today. We pray your blessing upon your word as it's preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that the prophet Zechariah was a grandson of Iddo. Nehemiah 2, verse 16 tells us that Iddo was the head of a priestly family. And that makes Zechariah then both a priest and a prophet. He is a priestly prophet. The book of Zechariah, yes, indeed, it is a prophetic book that focuses on the temple, it focuses on the future, and it focuses on the coming of a Messiah. Interestingly enough, Pastor Skip Heitzig, a great pastor, notes that Zechariah is the most quoted minor prophet in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? That the New Testament draws so much from the book of Zechariah, the fulfillment of prophecy. And so we need to spend some time in this book today. In Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, we read an opening summary statement about Zechariah's ministry. The scripture says, "Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them." And then in Ezra 6:14, we read a closing summary statement about Zechariah's ministry. And it says, "So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia." You see, the prophecy that we're reading today in Zechariah chapter 4, it comes within the years between the times of the writing of Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, and Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. In Ezra 4, we find one vision from God. Yet there are sections of dialogue where God speaks to Zechariah, and Zechariah speaks back to God, and God speaks back to Zechariah. And this is really important for us today because it tells us that we have a communicative God. Amen? We have a God who wants to speak to us today, and we can also speak back to him. There is a consistency between both dialogues to the very point that it reveals some insights about biblical leadership and the coming of revival and renewal. And so this morning, I want to share three things about how to rely on God when we do not fully understand what he is saying or what he is showing to us. Let's dig in this morning. The first point this morning is communicating with God. Communicating with God. We find this in verses 1 to 3. The scripture says, "Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. And he asked me, 'What do you see?' And I answered, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left.'" If we are to rely on God today, that means we need to converse with God today. It is not always on our terms, but it is on his terms. He is a God who speaks to his people. And how many people today here would say, "Yeah, I'm a morning person"? Any morning people here? I see a few morning people. One fellow, "I'm a morning person. I don't even need coffee." Isn't that amazing? I can just get up and go. How many people are not morning people? Well, Pastor Sharon raised her hand pretty quick there. You know what? My wife was here earlier, and when I wake Kylie up or my children up, Olivia and Sadie, all three of them are never excited to wake up. It could be the best day ever, and they do not want to wake up. They either fall back asleep, they ask what the time is, and then grumble about the fact that it's that time, or that I woke them up. Or they awaken with this glossy face, with this semi-coherent, groggy face on them. See, what would you do if God woke you up? What would you look like? How would you respond? I hope you wouldn't fall back asleep. God awakens Zechariah from his slumber. As an aside, this is what differentiates a vision from a dream, isn't it? Whether the person is asleep or not. But it is no mistake that some of the revivals and the renewals have been called awakenings. Isn't that interesting? They've been called the Great Awakening. In order for us to experience what God has in store for us, we must spiritually awaken instead of remaining spiritually asleep. And that's a commentary on what the spiritual state is in that time, but even now in this time. That many of us are still spiritually sleeping, and we need to be awakened to what God is doing. See, Zechariah heard what the Lord was saying to him. He asked a question, and he got up from his sleep to provide a response. And I can imagine him yawning, rubbing his eyes. Perhaps he's not seeing clearly yet. He didn't put his glasses on or his contacts in. And those who rely on God understand that he is a God who speaks to his people. And that, my friends, should not come as a surprise to you. That should be very expected. Because our God is a relational God. It's not a one-way communication. It's a two-way communication between his people. And this is not just for the priests. This is not just for the prophets. That's not just for the pastors. This is for any and every believer. God wants to speak to you today. Zechariah saw what the Lord was showing to him. Now let me show you what exactly he would have seen that day. When I visited Israel with my parents in the 90s, you'll see a picture on the screen of a menorah. And we were in the city of Jerusalem, and we went around and we found some menorahs that were for sale, and we have one. I meant to bring it in, but I forgot to ask my parents to borrow it. But it is supposed to be made out of pure gold, and it has 7 branches. Now, this differs from a candelabra that is used at Hanukkah, which has 9 branches. But see, in this vision, the oil to keep the menorah lit was provided by 2 olive trees. See, Zechariah, he saw everything accurately as God had intended. It's amazing. Zechariah saw what God was showing him. However, Zechariah was unable to understand without the Lord explaining it to him. And I think this is a struggle that we can relate to today. For many Christians struggle. We hear or we see what God is showing us, but we fail to comprehend what God is really doing with all this information. Therefore, Zechariah was relying on God for the interpretation of the vision. What does this mean? What am I supposed to do? We need to seek God in order to understand what he wants us to say, what he wants us to do. And there are local and there are global events taking place right now in this world. But has God spoken to you about how to respond to these issues in our world? What are you supposed to do? Has God told you what to do? Has he revealed the spiritual meaning beyond the natural meaning of things? Friends, this requires communication with God. Some of you might say, I've never heard God speak, or I've never seen a vision. Well, that might be true, and I can understand that. But so much of our dialogue with God is us speaking at God when it should be us listening to God. Isn't that true? I want to encourage you today to take the initiative to communicate with God, to pray, to speak to him, because God is a real person. God in 3 person. But I also want to encourage you to respond when God takes the initiative to communicate with you. Don't be disobedient. Don't quiet the voice. Don't ignore the voice. Respond obediently to the promptings of God in your life, because they lead to great opportunities. Secondly, today, confessing to God. Confessing to God, verses 4-5, the scripture says, I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And he answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. I love Zechariah because Zechariah is an honest man. He was honest to confess that he lacked the knowledge and understanding to interpret the vision that was given him. Instead of trying only to fail or pretending only to look foolish, Zechariah asked the angel of the Lord for a full understanding, for a full revelation. I don't know can be one of the most humbling words we speak before the Lord. I don't know. It was not an excuse. It was not an expression of disinterest on Zechariah's part. It was the truthful confession, Lord God, I do not know. It was a sincere confession. I don't know is a catalyst for our faith because it reminds us that God does know. We must come to the God who knows about the things we don't know. And friends, if I can say something in this day and in this hour about the state of the churches, the state of culture today, friends, we must stop acting like we know it all. We don't know it all. Let's just be humble enough to say we don't know it all. I don't know about you, but I've come to realize that the older I become, the more educated I've become, the less I actually know. I might have a doctor in front of my name, but let me tell you, that's a lot of work, 10 years of work to get to that place. But I will tell you this, I realize I don't know a whole lot. Many people are specialists, but very few people are generalists who know a lot. See, God is so much greater than us because of his omniscience. He knows everything. So consider the words of David in Psalm 139, verse 6, where it says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Or consider the words of Paul in Romans 11, 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." What a God we serve. He knows everything. This confession happens not once, it happens twice in this chapter. You see, in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, Zechariah declared his inability to interpret the meaning of the vision again. The scripture says, "Again I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? And he replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said." You need to know that it's okay to not know. It's okay not to know. Not knowing does not mean you are less spiritual. God is not trying to trick you. God is not trying to belittle you. He is trying to determine if you will rely on him by confessing your inadequacy, by confessing your inability to know. And if you choose humility, he will reveal the meaning to you. That's the joy of it all. But if you choose pride, he will conceal the meaning from you. As Solomon once said in Proverbs 25, 2 to 3, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. As the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable." Kind of sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? But it means that the mysterious nature of God as our king is the very thing that makes us stand in awe of him. That there are some hidden things, some unsearchable things that he alone knows that we will never know unless he reveals it to us. Only he can reveal the concealed matters. Only he can reveal those unsearchable things to us. So we come to the God who knows what we don't know. Third point this morning is clarity from and cooperation with God. Clarity from cooperation with God. Verses 6 to 10. "So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Many of you know this scripture, Zechariah 4, 6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel." See, as God communicated and Zechariah communicated back with him and confessed, God in return, he clarified what the vision really meant. He made something complex simple for him. And I want to focus on how the vision represented real people in real places. You see, when God gives us a vision, he's not talking about abstract things that you and I cannot comprehend. He's talking about real people and real places. And so the first thing is this, we need a word from the Lord. Anybody want a word from the Lord? I want a word from the Lord today. We need a word from the Lord in order to know where God is at work. See, God led three groups of exiles from Babylon all the way back to the homeland of Jerusalem for very distinct purposes. The first group, they rebuilt the foundation, they laid the foundation, and they rebuilt the altar to the Lord for the temple of the Lord. And the second group underwent spiritual reform by reprioritizing worship and the reading of the law of God. The third group rebuilt the walls and the gates of the city. And the Lord desired then to dwell among his people once again. And he desired to reside in a house that they would build for him. You see, we also need a word from the Lord in order to know who will lead the work. We don't just need to know where God is at work. We need to know who will lead the work so that we can follow. And the second piece of clarity that God provided is found in Zechariah 4:14. And the scripture says, so he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Who are these two anointed leaders? They are none other than Zerubbabel, the leader, and Joshua, the priest. Whatever mountains were before Zerubbabel, God would level. That was his promise to him. Friends, today you need to know that whatever mountains are in your life, God can move them. God can level them. God can throw them into the sea. See, just like Jesus said in Mark 11:23, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. That's faith. Zerubbabel would also finish what he started. You see, so many of us, we leave unfinished what God has called us to start. And it's a project left in disarray. But God wants us to finish that which he has called us to start. Just like Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Friends, you can rely on a word from the Lord, because it will surely come to pass. That is his promise to you. And as your pastor, that's my promise to you, that if you build your life upon the promises of God's word, they will all come to pass. Rely on him. Secondly, we need a word from the Lord, but secondly, we need the Spirit of the Lord. We need the Spirit of the Lord to come upon us. And I want to highlight that the vision was not carried out in the physical power of Zerubbabel and Joshua the priest. It wasn't about their strength and the size of their bicep. It wasn't about the intellect of their mind. It was about the supernatural strength of God working in and through these two men. See, God's people need to be empowered by the Spirit in order to do the will and the work of God. You need to be empowered, my friends. It's not an overriding of who you are so that you become just a machine or a robot that is controlled by a greater power. This is an invitation to cooperate with God. And this way, you and I, we can never take credit for the completion, for the victory, or for the win, because we can never do it in our own strength. It had to be God. My question to you today is, are you anointed? My question to you today is, are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? Not just once, but continually. You might as well stop what you're doing right now and align yourself if you are not. If you're not, there is no way you can do anything productive for the Lord. Spirit empowerment is not only an experience of the New Testament. Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and that's where the Holy Spirit's ministry began. But no, it is an experience evidenced by many in the Old and New Testaments. And guess what? Even for us today, all of us here, all of us online, we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in a fresh and new, exciting way. What is the result of the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives? The result is exponential effectiveness. According to Leviticus 26:8, those who obey and rely on God will have these kind of odds. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. The odds are in your favor. According to 1 Samuel 18:7, David was more effective than Saul in battle because he relied on God. The people sang of them, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." After the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Luke, the physician and the gospel writer, reported in Acts chapter 2:41 that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Exponential effectiveness. Therefore, the results are not based on you. It never depended on you, anyways. True biblical growth is the Spirit's work in and through you. So today we are people of the Word. We are people of the Spirit. We need a word from the Lord. We need the power of the Spirit. It's not either or. We need both and. As the worship team comes and we conclude the service this morning, I want to end this morning with a thought-provoking quote from A.W. Tozer. Now, for those of you who do not know of A.W. Tozer, he was a prolific writer. He was an influential pastor of the Nazarene tradition, which is now popularly known as the Christian Missionary Alliance Churches. And at that time, addressing the differences between the early church and the 20th century church, he was doing a cross comparison between those two things and what he could say. A.W. Tozer famously said this, listen carefully. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Now let that sink in deep for a second. The power of the Spirit makes all the difference. A spiritless church is a pretend church. I just want to say this morning that you didn't come here to pretend and to play church. I didn't get up to preach this morning because I wanted to pretend and play church. We came here today because we believe in a move of God. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that he wants to pour out his Spirit on his sons and his daughters, on the old and on the young, on the men and on the women, equally. Do you ever wonder why we do not see the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that we read about in the New Testament and why they don't happen today? You ever wonder that? Well, I think there are some things happening, maybe not in the same, not to the same extent. But let me say this, relying on the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. And perhaps we have not been relying. Maybe we've been doing things in our own strength instead of seeking the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do it in the Spirit's strength. Are we a church that follows the example of the early church, or are we a church that has more affinity with the contemporary church of the 21st century? And so as we assess the present and we look to the future, here's what I need to say to you today. It is not by big buildings, nor by trendy music. It is not by big budgets, nor by clever marketing. It is not by big productions, nor by appealing programs. It is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Do you believe that today? The Holy Spirit makes all the difference. We don't want to play church. We want to be the Spirit-empowered church in the 21st century. That's what makes us, that's what sets us apart from the people of this world, is that we're Spirit-empowered people, that we can do amazing things. We can do the will of God, and the purposes of God will unfold because we not only hear or see what God is doing, we understand what God's doing. So church, let me encourage you in 2022 to pursue the things of the Spirit, to rely on Him, not on yourself. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray.